If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Our text today is Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14. When you find your place, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Let's pray together. Lord, we again come into Your presence. Thank You that You are our God and our Father. Thank You for the mercy and the grace that You have granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Father, thank You that indeed You loved us before the foundation of the world. And at the proper time, You brought us to faith, as You do with all Your people, those that You have given Christ. Thank You for the sacrifice He made for us. Father, I pray that this portion of Scripture, that You would illuminate it in our hearts. Father, teach us this portion. Let it adhere to us, Father, that we would understand it, that we would apply it to our lives, that we would be even more grateful for the salvation that You have given us. Let us hear a word from You this morning, Father, and bless the preaching of Your Word. Father, we love You because You first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen. Please be seated. You know, as we look around in the world today, we see such diversity. People from different cultures, people from different beliefs. But you know, in spite of all the diversity that we see, there is something that all mankind has in common with one another. Each of us as individuals have a major life decision that confronts us. Everybody. All mankind. We are confronted, all of us, with a fork in the road. The God of all grace has manifested Himself to every single person who has ever lived, ever existed. If we look in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says that His divine attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature are clearly seen through what has been made, so that all men are without excuse. In Romans chapter 2, He tells us that the conscience of man testifies that the law of God is written on their hearts and leaves them without excuse. The Scripture tells us that God has revealed Himself to mankind through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, which testifies of Christ, so that all mankind is without excuse. All mankind, every single individual, is standing at a crossroads, standing at a fork in the road, rather. That you either decide that you're going to seek after this God who has revealed Himself through creation and revealed Himself through Christ and His Word, or you decide to go your own way and serve the other gods. Every person has to make that decision in life. Every individual has to make that decision in life. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 says, "God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. He has made Himself known generally and personally." Personally through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us are confronted with this decision. Do we choose the broad way? Do we choose the narrow way? Everyone has to make that decision. It is unavoidable. Whether you're young, whether you're old, two paths are set before you. The path leading to life and the path leading to destruction. So which path are you on this morning? That's what I want you to think about. That's what I want you to reflect upon. Which path are you on this morning? And as we work our way through this text, what is your response to understanding which path that you're on this morning? Is your response going to be that you seek Christ and commit your way to Christ? Or if you're already on the narrow way, is your response going to be even more praise and thanksgiving toward God? These are things I want you to think about this morning. We're going to look at the consequences for choosing the broad way, the blessedness of the narrow way, and the graciousness of God in granting the narrow way that leads to life. Now, Jesus is coming to the end of His sermon. Throughout chapters 5 to 7 has been His Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is sitting on the hill. He's looking over the masses. He is teaching them specifically about the kingdom. And now He has taught them of the Beatitudes, the characteristics that govern the citizens of the kingdom. He's taught them of the law and clarifying the law and exposing everyone as sinners. You understand that, right? When Jesus was doing this, He was exposing the true and exposing the hearts of the people by demonstrating the true intent of the law. The problems are not outward things that we do. The problem is the heart. And that's what Jesus focused in on as He was exposing people. The Beatitudes, by the way, just by looking at them and examining them, it's very evident that no one can do this apart from the Holy Spirit. So He exposes them there. He exposes them in the law. He exposes the religious hypocrisy of the religious leaders in that day that everyone thought was righteous, that everyone followed. He exposes their love for popularity and fame, for prestige, their love for money. And then we begin in chapter 7 where Jesus identifies two kinds of people. And this is something that He does all through this chapter. Two kinds of people in the world. Those that judge harshly, hypocritically. Those who judge righteously. Those who enter through the broad gate, through the narrow gate. Those who bear good fruit, those who bear bad fruit. Those who build their house on the sand, those who build their house on the rock. He is bringing everything to a close. He is calling the people to action. He's exposed them as sinners. Now what are you going to do with it? What's your response going to be? And so Jesus comes now to verse 13 and 14 where He says, "Enter through the narrow gate." This is what you are called to do. This is the action. You're sinners. Everyone sees that. You don't follow the religious leaders because they are leading you astray. They don't get it. They don't understand. So what are you going to do now? Jesus says, this is what you do. This is the action that you take. Enter through the narrow gate. You know, it's amazing that in the Greek, this word enter, it means enter now. This is an action that you must do now. You don't wait. You don't put it off. You don't say, I'll do this another day. Perhaps I'll start digging in here and understanding what this guy is saying another time. Jesus is calling this mass of people right now. You enter through the narrow gate and you do it now. But He says, this is the reason why. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. This would have come as a shock to the people. Jesus is up there saying, all your religious leaders, they're hypocrites. They don't know what they're talking about. They've misunderstood the law, the true intent of the law. All that they want is your attention for the most part. This broad way that everybody, most of the majority is going, this is the way that leads to destruction. The religious leaders that are leading you, they are leading you to destruction. What a shock. You mean this whole time, these Pharisees and the Sadducees that I was looking to place my understanding of God, They were leading me astray? And the answer to that is yes, they were. The broad way that leads to destruction is the way of religion, and that's all the Pharisees and Sadducees had, was religion. A set of rules. Trying to work their way to heaven. They had their dietary laws that they just was relentless keeping. Their Sabbath observance. We can only do so many things on the Sabbath. Their cleanliness, the way that they would clean their plates and their cups. All of this, their tithing, their fasting, all of it was to try to gain favor with God. All they had was religion. They did not have genuine salvation. And they were leading the people to do the same. Jesus says, this broad way is religion. And religion is going to get you to destruction. And there's going to be many who enter through it. That is the sober reality of where religion gets you. But yet it's the broad way. It's the popular way. It's the way that you can bring all your baggage on. Live how you want. Be who you want. Believe who you want. That's the appeal. Come on the broad way. You can be whatever you want to be. Bring all your sin. Bring all your baggage. You got plenty of room here on the broad way. That's the appeal of the world system. That's the appeal of Satan's system. Trying to lure you out. And this is where the masses are. People that you love are on the broad way. They have entered through the wide gate. And their end is going to be destruction. This is where religion gets. This is where it leads. You know, much of the time people want to choose religion over the true understanding of Christ and all of that, because whatever religion that they adopt, depending on who the person is, allows them to do whatever they want. It worked for the religious leaders here in the days of Jesus. They got to do what they want. They wanted fame. They wanted wealth. It worked for them. And Jesus says a number of times in chapter 6, they have their reward. They got their reward here. I was talking to a fellow on one of the jobs I was working on who was a practicing Wiccan. And he was trying to make the point, well, you know, all religions are the same. You know, there's a few differences, but they're all basically the same. You know, they're all leading to God, and that's one of the appeals of the Broadway, is that you have many paths that lead to God. And he said, well, they're all basically the same, right? But this is a guy who was very immoral himself in the way that he spoke, in the way that he conducted his life, and his religion allowed him to do that. You know, when you try to confront people in that way too, you know, it's important for them to understand that all religions are superficially similar, but fundamentally different. And to explain to them the difference of what Christ is teaching us in the Scriptures in the way of religion. Because there is a difference. Is it wrong to call Christianity a religion? No, even the Scriptures use that. Pure and undefiled religion is you visit the widows and take care of the orphans. That's what James says. But there is a difference in what is understood as religion compared to true biblical religion. And you must make that difference. And expose the heart of the person, because that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is doing that. You and I are called to do that as well. This way leads to destruction. What is this destruction? What is it like? Well, the Scripture tells us, in a number of passages, in 2 Thessalonians, let me say first off, that destruction does not mean annihilation. It does not mean that perhaps you'll go to hell for a time and then you'll just be destroyed and cease to exist. That is a belief out among even those who come under the umbrella of Christianity. Let's look at a few passages here. 2 Thessalonians 1, look about the middle part of that verse, of verse 7. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. This is an eternal destruction. It is enduring the eternal wrath of God. It is not that you endure it for a while and you cease to exist, or you're just completely destroyed and all of that. That is not at all what it means. It is representing and demonstrating the wrath of God continually on the one who does not obey the gospel, those who do not know God. When we look in Revelation 20 and verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the eternal hell, the place where you will eternally face the judgment and wrath of God, where you will endure God's burning anger. This is the destruction that is being referred to here. This is where the broad road leads, to endure the very wrath of God. We have many, I'm sure, whom we love dearly that are on the broad road, that we're doing nothing to try to save. We're not trying to reach out to them. We're not trying to share Christ with them, or rather to declare Christ. Let me say that. We don't share, we declare. To declare Christ. We allow them to continue on their path, on their road. You know, a lot of folks too, they sit in the churches and they have religion. They come to the church, they sing the songs, they hear the preaching, they go out, and they live their life however they desire. These two are on the broad road, having a form of godliness. There are many reasons why people would do that. We look just in the time of Christ that these Jews in this day were following this overly legalistic law, and yet they also appealed to their lineage, their father Abraham, for their salvation, because they're children of Abraham. Sometimes people in the church do that as well. My mom and dad are saved. My mom and dad are Christians. They attend church. I come. Again, every person, whether you're small or old, you're at that fork in the road. Your parents don't get you in. Your time at church don't get you in. It is a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that you as an individual have to make. So what do we do? My prayer through this, as we're looking at this and seeing the reality of their end, my prayer is that we be moved to action and to seek out these ones that we know are not saved. You know, Jude 23 says, save others, snatching them out of the fire. We are those who are standing there as they're going down the broad way trying to snatch them. Trying to say, here's the better way. Here's the way that leads to life. That is our job. That is our task. A task that we often fail at. I pray that this will arrest our hearts. That we would seek out the lost. Have a heart for the lost. Mourn over the lost. We've all failed at this. We've all failed at trying to reach out to them. But here's the good news. The good news is that our God is gracious. He is merciful. As what Lamentations 3 says, His mercies are new every morning. We can start anew and we can do it right. Your Father is calling you to be His ambassadors, and what a privilege that we have to speak for the God of heaven, to declare His righteousness to everyone. What a privilege that we have. It's not something that we should look at and be discouraged about or think that this is something burdensome. This is a privilege that we as children of God, that we have. He has called us mere creatures to declare His name, His nature, His character, His salvation to the lost. I want you to think of this. How grateful are you for the one that God put in the path that preached the gospel to you by which you were converted? Would you not want to be that person to someone else? There are many who go through it. There are many who enter through it. We must be diligent in proclaiming our Father's salvation. But he goes on, he says, "For the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. This gate is small, it is narrow, it is constricted, it is confined, it is the difficult way." And you know, Jesus has already proclaimed that to us all through this sermon. You're going to be persecuted, you're going to suffer, but be of good cheer, right? You are blessed for being persecuted, for being slandered, for being insulted, because they did this to the prophets who were before you. It is the difficult way. It is going against everything that the world system tries to push on everyone. But it is the most blessed. It is as we're on this road, even though we're trying to go this narrow way, this really confined way, the way of self-denial, by the way, that we know that our Father is with us. We know our Father is strengthening us. We know our Father is leading us to the heavenly city. By traveling this road, this is our hope. This is what we know. It is difficult. Sure it is. No one likes to be insulted. No one likes to be persecuted, of course. He says, "Great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." What did Jesus teach us in the last chapter? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, or the Eternal One will grant you these. It is difficult. I don't want to minimize that. But it is the blessed way, because your Father's favor is on you. He is leading you to life. And the great thing about it is that when you begin to go back and to reflect upon this truth, is that you and me, we were all at one time on this broad road, and God said, "Now, come over here. I have a better way. You're mine. And I'm leading you to this blessed place." place. That is the reality of the situation. As the song was teaching us, had He not chosen us, we would have remained in our sins. God has brought us from the broad road and put us on the narrow. Psalm 42 says, He picked me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock and established my goings. That is what God has done for you in Christ. That is what God has done in sending the Holy Spirit to us to cause us to be born again, to give us new desires in life, to live within us, to strengthen us on the constrained way. What a gift. What mercy that God has shown to us. How amazing. You know, it reminds me of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 says, now listen to this. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The blessed man is like a tree who's been firmly planted by streams of water. The indication is that he was somewhere else at one time, and God has planted him by the streams of water. That all the water and the nourishment that is needed for the roots of the tree for it to bear fruit is there, and it's continuous. It speaks of our salvation. It speaks of us being born again, being regenerated, being brought from death to life. This is what God has done. He has planted us by streams of living water. Understanding this, guys, how can we not want to tell other people and try to snatch them out of the fire and show them the better way? It is Christ. Well, I don't like to preach at people. You know, God only had one son and He made him a preacher. And if we're in Christ, we should be preaching to people too. You know, in our day, it's one of those scenarios. Well, you have no right to tell me that I'm wrong. You have no right to tell me this and tell me that. And granted, people are going to say those things to you, but if you really love them and you have a heart for the lost, you're going to declare Christ. Remember what the Scripture says in Romans 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. It is the gospel that is the power of God. And it must be declared. Must be declared in a way that demonstrates your love for the person. You don't want to just say, here's what it says. You want to show that you are really concerned about this person, and you should be, because you were in their place at one time. And what grace that you were demonstrating to them. Because what grace that God has demonstrated to us. That first sentence in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. You know, Jesus could have just said, like, all of you are sinners. All of you all have broken God's law. You misinterpreted the law. You got it wrong. You're not children of the kingdom. You're just condemned. But instead, in the graciousness of God, what does He say? Everyone looking, what do we do now? We're exposed. What did Jesus say? Enter through the narrow gate. The fact that God commands people everywhere to repent, as what Paul says in Acts chapter 17, is a grace of God, that He is giving more time. It is a grace of God that He would even allow sinners to live, if you want to get technical, but not only to live, but to come to Him. What grace! What grace, how gracious we ought to be too. That we tell people, enter through the narrow gate. This road that you're on, the broad way, it only leads to destruction. I think sometimes also we don't tell people that because we're maybe envious. We allow the world system to cause us to envy those that are in it. We don't see ourselves the blessedness of following Christ. This is very familiar to you. But the psalmist at one time also was envious of the wicked. But he reminded himself of this truth, a truth that we must remind ourselves of. And one, again, that moves us to action to declare Christ to even those that we envy. Psalm 73. Listen to these words. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace, the garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness, the imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression, they speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore His people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. The psalmist was envious of the wicked. Always at ease, he says. Their body is fat. Their eyes bulge in such a way of looking and coveting and such. These are the ones who do not live in the fear of God. And the psalmist says, surely I kept my religion in vain. And when I pondered to understand this, and I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Instead of looking at what these of the world are doing, and it seems as if they are enjoying what they're doing and so forth, we need to focus ourselves on God, because when we do that and we come into the sanctuary of God, coming into the presence of God, we perceive the end of those that are on the broad way. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How in a moment they are swept away. This is the end of the wicked. This is what some of our loved ones, of friends and family are going to face. We must get to a place where we have a heart for the lost. We must reflect ourselves, examining ourselves. Am I on the narrow road? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the door. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. So which road are you on? Have you committed your life to Christ, who was sent here by the Father, who lived a perfect life, fulfilling the righteousness of the law, who went to the cross and endured the very wrath of God in your place? Have you committed your life to Him? And if you are on the narrow road, how are you demonstrating your devotion and commitment to Christ? What is your response from being on the narrow road? Do you desire to live for Him? To follow Him? To praise Him? To worship Him? Or have we just plateaued in our walk with Christ? We've went as far as we'd like to go. Do you understand the blessedness of being on the narrow road? What mercy has been shown to you? And how you ought to live for the glory of God? Every child of God is called to that. And I pray this morning that you will indeed see the mercy and the grace of God in the fact that you are on the narrow road, if indeed you are. That you will be moved to worship and to praise Him, moved to obey Him even more so. I pray that for all of us this morning. And if you are not, then I pray this morning that once the service is concluded, that you will come talk to us. We need to praise God that He has granted us the mercy that He has in allowing us to have eternal life. Even though the road is difficult, the way is constrained and narrow, if we do not grow weary, we will reap in due time, as the Scripture tells us. So let us persevere. Let us take it by force. Take the kingdom by force, is what our Lord tells us in Matthew. Let us not grow weary. Let us seek the lost. Let us declare Christ to them and snatch them out of the fire. Let's stand if you would. Let's pray together. Father, we come into Your presence once again. Father, what mercy, what grace that You have shown us. Father, all of us were on the broad way. And in Your sovereignty and through the sending of Your Spirit, You have drawn us to Yourself, caused us to be born again, granted us mercy, granted us the forgiveness of sins. And You have placed us on a new path. A path that leads to eternal life. Righteous Father, what an overwhelming truth. How amazing. How gracious indeed You are. I pray for all of us here that we would not take that for granted, but that we would understand what mercy and grace You have shown us and to seek to save, to seek to declare to the lost the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too might know the grace and mercy that You have demonstrated. Father, give us courage. Give us the words that we need to speak. Give us all wisdom. Father, You say You give it liberally. I pray for all of us here that You would give us wisdom and that each one here would seek after that wisdom. I pray that each day we would live in view of what You have done for us in Christ. That we set our hope on the eternal life that You have granted us in Christ. That we persevere toward the mark of the high calling in Christ. Father, we give You all the praise and honor for who You are, what You've done for us. Thank You. for granting us mercy. Thank you for granting us repentance and faith, for justifying us in your sight. Father, to you be the praise, glory, and honor in all things. In Christ's name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen.